Welcome to worship with Dawson Memorial Baptist Church. At Dawson, we seek to be found faithful as God's people as we become and help others become faithful servants of Jesus Christ. Now join us as we worship God through the teaching of His Word in today's message.
It is an honor and privilege to participate and worship with you this time as the pulpit. I'm glad to hear you singing in Spanish. By the way, you did a good job. Sometimes it's good to worship in tongues. What are you thinking about it? Today we are remembering the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem. It happens on what we know as Palm Sunday. This is one of the few stories in the life of Jesus that appeared in all four Gospels. If we put these four accounts together, it is clear that the triumphal entry was a significant event, not only for the people in Jesus' time, but also for Christians throughout history. The triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem happens in the background of the preparation for the Passover celebration. You're likely familiar with the gospel accounts about Jesus' triumphal entry. If you have attended church for a while, you have probably heard many Palm Sunday sermons. There are many ways we can approach what happened during Jesus' entry into Jerusalem, which was the beginning of the last week in the public ministry here on earth. For example, we can study the prophecies that were fulfilled on Palm Sunday. We can examine Palm Sunday and the context of the events of the Holy Week. We can analyze the meaning of the fact that Jesus entered Jerusalem riding on a donkey. We can study the contrast between the cry of Hosanna and the cry of crucify him. We can compare the four Gospels considering the particularities of each story. Surely a series of sermons could be preached and books could be written. But today, I would like us to focus on a few details that we sometimes overlook. In the triumphal entry narratives describing the Palm Sunday, we find a few different reactions worthy of observing. The reaction of people in Jerusalem, the reaction of the Pharisees in Jerusalem, and the reaction of Jesus entering Jerusalem. We will mostly be in the Gospel of Luke, but we will also refer to the Gospel of Matthew. The first reaction is the reaction of the people in Jerusalem. Let us begin in the Matthew chapter 21, verse 9 to 11. We read, "And the crowds that went before him and that followed him were shouting, 'Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest.' And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, 'Who is this?' And the crowd says, 'This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee.'" This was not the first time that Jesus stirred up the crowds. At this time, as he arrived at Jerusalem, the people were troubled again and asking, "Who is this?" Many in the crowds would have known that the prophecy in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9, which says that the Messiah will come riding on a donkey. But many refused to accept it. Some in the crowd identified him as a prophet. They said, "This is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth in Galilee." This was true, but it was not everything. It is one thing to say Jesus is the prophet, and another thing to say he is the long-awaiting Messiah and the Savior of the world. So, it was not surprising that people said, "Who is this?" This question, "Who is Jesus?" leads us to another event in which the Lord Jesus asking his disciples, "Who do men say that the Son of Man is?" And they said, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets." On the one hand, The disciples' response shows us that they knew what the people think about Jesus. On the other hand, it makes us understand that people simply didn't accept that Jesus was the Messiah. The people's response that Jesus was a prophet didn't describe the divine nature of Christ or the purpose of his coming. The correct answer to who Jesus is was given by Peter. He said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." As Jesus says to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, because flesh and blood didn't reveal this to you, by my Father who is in the heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church." Peter's statement was an affirmation that Christ is the Messiah, the anointed one, the one sent by God. He is God incarnate. He is the Christ without sin. He is the Christ who performed extraordinary miracles. He is the Christ who went to Jerusalem to die for all of us. He is the Christ who rose from the dead to give us life. He is the Christ who is one with God. He is the Christ who has the power to forgive us. And in his book, Mere Christianity, C.S. Lewis says that everyone has to say something about who Christ is. You must make your choice. Either this man was and is the Son of God, or else a madman or something worse. You can shoot him up for a fool, or you can spit at him and kill him and a demon. Or you can fall on his feet and call him Lord and God. In other words, either Jesus was a liar, a lunatic, or the Lord. The answer to the question, who is Christ, more than a theoretical definition, it is a definition that we make with our testimony and our lives. If we say that Jesus is Lord, then our lives cannot remain the same. To say that Jesus is Lord, it is not a neutral statement. In this sense, one of the best definitions that we find in the Bible of who Christ is, when the Apostle Paul declares, "For me, to live is Christ, to die is gain." In other words, for Paul, Christ was everything. In July 1988, there was an IMB missionary in Ecuador, my home country. He was serving in the northwest area called Esmeraldas. He stopped at the gas station to fill up. Two of his children were in the car, 7 years old and 3 years old. While he was pumping the gas, suddenly the car exploded into flames. He pulled one of his sons out of the car, but he was unable to get to his other son. The younger son died in the fire, and both father and son were badly burned. The family came to the United States for a special treatment. About 1 year later, the family returned to Quito, Ecuador to continue their ministry. I couldn't believe that this family returned to Ecuador after this tragedy to continue their missionary work. The only explanation that we can see in this is when God calls us, there is no turning back. This testimony for this family is a practical answer to the question, who is Christ? I pray that nothing this tragic happens in your life or in my life, but we will all face difficulties and challenges. And in those moments, we will have to answer with our lives, who is Christ? Once again, for you and for me, who is Christ? The second reaction is the reaction of the Pharisees in Jerusalem. In the Gospel of Luke, the accounts of the triumphal entry focus on the reaction of the Pharisees. All of the followers were rejoicing and praising God, saying, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." But the Pharisees were upset. Luke 19, verses 39, 40 says, "And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to him, 'Teacher, rebuke your disciples.' He answered, 'I'll tell you, if these were silent, the very stones cry out.'" Jesus' disciples were full of joy. Their words are words of celebration. "Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna is in the highest." The people who were there were not afraid to shout. They expressed their excitement in typical manner of celebration. But the Pharisees had other concerns. They were concerned that Jesus was growing in popularity. They were concerned that Jesus was teaching with authority. They were concerned that Jesus was confronting the sin of the religious leaders. So, they want to silence the praise of the crowd. But in Jesus' response to the Pharisees, we read, "I tell you, if these were silent, the very stones would cry out." In the Bible, we find several passages where stones serve as a testimony of how God fulfilled his plans and purposes. For instance, 12 stones were placed during the crossing of the Jordan River. These 12 stones represented the 12 tribes of Israel. They were eloquent testimonies that all 12 tribes were together in the wilderness, and all of them entered to the promised land at the same time. David defeated Goliath with a stone. That stone speaks of God's power and care for his people. It was not David who won. It was God who used David. The stone removed from Jesus' tomb is an evidence of Jesus' resurrection. For us, resurrection is the foundation of our preaching. The stones laid by the scribes and the Pharisees who want to kill the adulterous woman, these stones are a symbol of forgiveness. We are living stones. Peter used a metaphor to illustrate the closest relationship that believers have with Jesus, who is also described as a living stone. As a living stone, we are a corporate union of worship and testimony. We are not passive entities. We are chosen instruments to proclaim his name. We are the rocks that cry out, "Jesus is Lord." In September, an article on the Lifeway Research website says that overall, 18.5% of Southern Baptist churches are growing. 42.5% are plateau, and 39% are declining. As we look at these numbers, we need to continue the work of doing the Great Commission. I really like Dawson's theological vision that says mission is our passion, demonstrated by our commitment to equip believers to pray for and seek opportunities to share the gospel. In the last 10 years, Global Tail has been one of the most significant efforts in doing missions in Dawson history. As a Hispanic congregation, we have been working to pace with Dawson mission effort by planting new churches. But don't forget, the sharing the gospel is not a burden, it is a privilege. Sharing the gospel, it is not an event. It is a lifestyle. We have the privilege to call in other people to praise our God. As living stone, let us to continue to cry out that Jesus is Lord. We have seen the reaction of people in Jerusalem. Who is this? Is it a prophet? The reaction of the Pharisees and Jerusalem, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And now we're going to see one final reaction. The reaction of Jesus entering Jerusalem. Luke 19:41 comes just after Jesus' statement about the stones cry out. "And when he drew near and saw the city, he wept over it." The scriptures record Jesus crying three times, but we can assume that he cried many more times. Jesus cried at the tomb of Lazarus, and he did so out of compassion. He identified with the pain or affliction of Mary and Martha. Compassion is putting ourselves in the shoes of those who suffer. It is crying with those who cry. Jesus cried in Gethsemane because he was in great agony as he prepared to face the cruel death that awaited him. He cried when he entered Jerusalem because he knew how those people look for salvation everywhere except the place where they could find it. The cry of Jesus, above all, is a cry of mercy for the people. Jerusalem was the capital of Israel. It's the place where the temple was. The place where the people went to worship God and make a sacrifice to him. Jerusalem should have been the center of worship of the true God and the model of justice for all people. But they killed the prophets, the messengers of God. Now, we can understand better why Jesus cried. In the Bible, we find several people shedding tears in different circumstances, many of them in fulfillment of the plans and purposes of God. For instance, Naomi, Hannah, David, Hezekiah, Jeremiah, Nehemiah, and many others. In Israel, in several passages, we find that the Apostle Paul cried about the behavior, actions, bad testimony for all believers and for those who rejected the gospel. In the Christian life, we live extreme situations, unique experiences that touch our lives and our hearts to the point of making us cry. Personally, in the fulfillment of my pastoral ministry, I have cried many times. Even though I grew up in a culture that teaches men do not cry. But I realize that is not true. Men cry when there is a reason to cry. The experiences of the ministry have made me more sensitive, able to understand the commitment weep with those who weep. I can say that I have 30 years of crying experience. By the way, it's part of my resume. The Lord Jesus reacted with sadness and crying when he arrived in Jerusalem. How do we react when we see so much violence, crimes, wars, and shootings? Are we mourning for the lost like Jesus is? Have we learned to weep like Jesus weeps over the lostness of the world? This week is the Holy Week. Weep over the lostness of this world. This morning, we have seen a few reactions from people, from the Pharisees, from Jesus himself. The reaction of the people in Jerusalem was rejection, ignorance, and indifference, wondering, who is this? What is your reaction when your convictions are at stake? Does your life proclaim that Jesus is the Lord? The reaction of the Pharisees was to try to silence those who recognized Jesus as the Messiah. Jesus answered, "If these people are silent, the stones will speak." We have the privilege of praising God and sharing the gospel. If we don't, the stones will still speak. The reaction of Christ when he entered Jerusalem was the sadness and crying. What is your reaction when you look at the world living without fear, the fear of God? There is a very popular Christian song called Hosanna. The lyrics go like this. Breaks my heart for what breaks yours. Everything I am for your kingdom cast. As I walk from the earth into eternity. May this be our cry on Palm Sunday as we remember the triumphal entry and proclaim, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.
Thank you for joining us today. To learn more about our family of faith or to learn how to become